As we worship together in spirit and in truth, we have some very interesting passages, very important passages to look at tonight in seeing this love. We're on a journey in loving as Christ loved, and one of the most difficult things is even seeing this love and seeing how to produce this love. A lot of people talk about love, but it is conditional love, it's performance love, it is obedience love, it is something that man can understand, something that man produces. But when we come to the scriptures and we understand what loving as Christ loved, it's a whole new ballgame. It's a whole new thing from anything that man can even comprehend. Man can't even grasp this love, as we saw in Ephesians. So let's continue our journey in the working our way through the understanding and seeing of these things in regard to the new commandment. Let's pray. One of the most frightening things concerning this love, Heavenly Father, of which your Son has given to us as that which will identify one as belonging to Jesus Christ, is the difficulty of this love. Not the difficulty to produce it, Heavenly Father, but the very difficulty to desire it in the most traumatic times and in relationships of our life, Father, when we do not want to love as Christ loved. Nothing will make greater demands on us than to love as Christ loved, to love as you loved. All we have to do, Heavenly Father, is to look at the manner in which you love, and that while we were your enemies, you offered up your Son in our behalf. So, Heavenly Father, as we continue understanding this love and produce this love and to desire this love, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes each night as we go through these things. And in each day as we walk in the Spirit, Heavenly Father, and see this love produced by him in and through us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to where we left off, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. So let's take a look. Gospel of John, chapter 16. And we have been reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we have been reading from verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I, Jesus Christ, have many more things, teachings, declarations, and about the new covenant life that we're going to live. I have many more things to say to you. This is a date of advantage, to your advantage, for me to say them, but not going to say them. Why am I not going to say them? You cannot bear them now. And we spent some time on that, the difficulty of just bearing the truth. Interesting words used in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. We saw in Ephesians, you're not able to grasp this love. Now we find Jesus Christ saying you're not able to bear the truth. Many Christians, many non-Christians cannot bear the truth that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. No, it cannot be that simple. There has to be more. Then those that do see that and become believers in Christ and saved forever, they cannot bear the truth that all you have to do to be restored from sin, to have the Christ-like life produced through you, is just to trust the one he sent. No, it can't be that simple. I want to be part of the equation. It's my obedience. It's my doing. It's my work. It can't be just. I can't bear that. It's got to be more. And that's what we've been looking at in regard to the bearing. So he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot. And note the cannot again. Ability. This is the inability of the flesh. So important to realize what we can and cannot do. Many people are not willing to admit, I can't do anything to be saved. I have to rely on him. Many Christians cannot just say, I can't do anything. I have to rely on him. I have to trust him. You cannot bear them now. Now, at the time, you will once you receive the Spirit, because these things are understood and they are bearable. Bearing, as you recall, I know we've got to go on. I can't just keep repeating things from last time, but Bearing is an interesting word. I would have easily understood it if you cannot understand them now. This is another inside work of the Spirit. Not only understanding, but bearing what I hear. And that's why we went to the John 6, is bearing the truth, bearing the things. It's just so profound. But once you do, wow, it's just so wonderful and so simple and so easy just to trust Him. Verse 13. But, see, the now, but. Now you're in one condition, in the flesh, without the Spirit, but, boom, but, things are going to change. When He, okay, who is this? Third member of the Godhead, another helper like Jesus Christ. We're in John 16:13. And verse 13, but when He, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, His title here is the Spirit of Truth. And we looked at this in our study in John chapter 4 on Sunday morning, the Spirit of Truth. Truth in reference to who and what God is. When He comes, okay, that's the second standing. That's the second standing. But He cannot come until the first standing, Jesus Christ, departs. He has to leave planet Earth. If Jesus Christ does not leave, the second standing cannot occur. Will not occur. So He has to depart the Earth. And as we've seen, so many believers won't let Him go. And we've got to, the more I look into the things we're going to be starting on Sunday morning, I don't know where it's going to go. So help me, I have no idea. It is just, I'm having a tremendous time. It's one of those kind of studies that it may not just be a gradual thing. It may lift us to see these things, a whole step of growth and understanding in this thing. And part of the crisis of faith is what we're going to be studying. And one of the examples of it is the disciples. Can you imagine? They've been holding on to this man Jesus. I mean, this is a phenomenon to have the Son of God, have the Savior right there. You walk with Him, you breakfast with Him, lunch and dinner, and you talk with Him, you laugh with Him, you just go through things with Him, you observe Him, you watch Him. Boy, you're going to become what? Very dependent on that. And I understand that. Just to walk with the Savior. If the more it happens, you're just always there. They're saved, and they're understanding a little bit about faith, but something's got to happen. There's got to be a total change relationship between them and God before they'll ever go on. It's amazing if you think about it. They're not going to make it if He stays here. He's got to go to heaven. He's got to go back to the Father. He's got to leave planet Earth. And their relationship with Him and their relationship with God is getting ready to change. Can I help you get ready for Sunday? This is so super, things that we're going to be looking at. You take a believer, like the disciples, okay, we can't walk with the Lord. But there is something there, the eye will see it. My relationship with the Lord is my doing, my list, my law, sacraments of the church, whatever my list of my church is, the doing, the morality, the learning of scripture, doctrine, learning, doctrine, emoting, serving. That's my relationship. It's a performance relationship. Something's got to happen. That's got to die. So you learn, no, just trust me. And until that happens, they're not going to make this a crisis of faith. And everyone who's going to make that point is going to have to go through, I'd say, almost everyone I can see in Scripture, to get to this point of this relationship with God, this faith relationship, our list, which is what? Walking by sight. What were they doing? They're walking by sight. Are they not? Here's the Savior. Let me eat with you. Let me talk with you. Let me be with you. Just got to be with you. And as long as I'm with you, everything's okay. They're walking by faith. That's a difficult thing because we're talking about our Savior. But they're walking by faith. We've got to go so that they will learn a deeper, greater, more intimate. Can you imagine that? A more intimate relationship with God than being right there with Jesus Christ? Greater is He who sent me than I am. So this is something we're all going to have to go through. Some type of crisis of faith. And many believers don't make it. Many believers do not make it. They hang on to the sight. Verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, second standing, after His departure, He, not me, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. Another interesting word for what you and I would like to see the word understand. When I say we would like to, what I mean is we would understand the word understand. If we're talking about doctrine, for example, some biblical truth, we use just ordinary conversation, the word to understand. He's used two different words now. One, bear it, in the previous verse, and now He says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Oh, people, if we could just see our dependency on His Spirit when we open the book. Okay. Explanation. For He, Holy Spirit, will not speak on His own initiative. Ah, see there, we don't trust Him. He's not here to glorify Himself. Hey, people, Jesus Christ did not speak on His own initiative. See how similar the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are? Neither one speak of their own initiative. Neither one are here for their own glory. Neither standing is for its own glory. Very powerful, the relationship, how similar, how different, but how similar the two standings are. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, whoa, from whom? From the Father, the one who sent Him. He, Holy Spirit, will speak. What did Jesus Christ say? What I hear, I speak. What I hear from the Father, I speak. What the Father tells me to do, I do. I do not speak nor say of my own accord, my own initiative. Okay, here's the Holy Spirit. Same thing, second sending. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Then we left off with the phrase in verse 14. He will, future when He comes, glorify me. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not for you. In that strict sense. The Holy Spirit is not for us. The Holy Spirit is for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for God the Father. In conference of He came for the Father. The Holy Spirit does not come for Himself. He comes for the Father. As we trust it, here's God the Father. And God the Father has sent to us His Son, Jesus Christ. He did not come for His own benefit. He came for God the Father to bring all of us who will trust Him, bring us where? To the Father. Now, God the Father now sends, along with the Son, He now sends His Spirit. He now sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't speak for Himself. He is going to take us to the Son, who in turn takes us to the Father. So that all three members of the Godhead are involved in this equation. So the Holy Spirit is not given to you to glorify you. Not given to me to glorify me. God the Father supplies you with His power to be like His Son, to love as his Son loved. Even the Spirit does not reveal himself, does not glorify himself. Jesus Christ came to take us to the Father, but we trust in him. We trust Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to take us to Jesus Christ, but we trust him. We trust the Holy Spirit to do what he was sent to do. The Holy Spirit produces in you the same love, people, that he produced in Jesus Christ, the very same love that he produced in Christ. The love that is in the humanity of Jesus Christ came from the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit pours the same love inside of us when we walk by faith and trust him. He shall glorify me. Future active indicative, the verb to glorify, to manifest. Question. How? How will he glorify me? When? When will he glorify me? How will he do this? How, when does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? And people, again, this is one of those questions. How you answer it is your whole life. There is your whole life. How you answer it. If you say, I used to teach this, boy, you just learn lots of doctrine. And the more doctrine you learn, the more this happens. So therefore, your whole life is learning. And that's the secret. If it's moral righteousness, being wonderful, upright, blameless, all of this stuff, boy, and that's your big drive, boom, then that's going to be your whole issue in life. Emotional response, boom, then that's going to be your whole emphasis. Service to God, boom, that's going to be your whole emphasis. How you answer this question, I hope you can see in your soul, this is fatal. How does the Holy Spirit glorify his Son? When does he do it? It determines your whole life. A lot of preachers just go on and they preach how wonderful all of this is, but if you listen carefully, you don't know how and you don't know when, you know how this is being done. Sounds great. Now tell me how to do it. Tell me how to do it. I talked to a pastor today. Another state, just long distance. He's gone on, boy, that, and it was really great stuff. I listened. And then I said, how? He said into silence. And then he just started kind of reiterating what he said. And I said, no. I appreciate all of that. How? I went to tell him how. And there was silence. And we got into the talking about it. People, this is a crucial question. Okay. He will glorify the Son. Yay! Everybody who loves the Lord and wants the Lord to be glorified, stand up and go, yay, yay! How? How is this going to happen? How will the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? People, he is going to glorify Jesus Christ through you. That's how. He is going to do this through members of the body of Christ. Each and every one of you, this is how he's going to do it. If we allow him to do so, if we, as it were, turn ourselves over to him by faith, just trusting the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ through you. This is not mysticism. There's a mystery attached to it, but don't confuse the word mystery and mysticism. There is a mystery attached to it, but he will do it to each and every believer of the body of Christ who makes that decision, as we make that decision, to walk by faith in the Spirit. As we trust him, watch this, as we trust him to do his work. What is his work? Glorify his Son. I trust him to do his work, just as we did what? We trust him, the Son, to be his work. What was his work? To save us. He was sent to save us. I trust him to save. Boom. He says, I trust the Spirit to do his work. And it's a multitude of works that he does. This is one of them. just one of the many things that he does. So he glorifies. This really gets back to the fullness of God that we studied in Ephesians 3, in the great passage on spiritual love in Ephesians 3. How does Scripture declare? Think about this. Let's put it this way. Somebody comes up to you, work, social life, somewhere in your life. How does the Scripture declare that God the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ? What would you say to him? Now, I don't think the average person is going to come up and ask you that question. But let's just say somehow you're talking to somebody who understands the phenomenon, and they were just to say to you, how then does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? And your answer is going to be the way that you're going to tell this person, this is where you and I live, so that he can do his work. How does Scripture declare that God the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus Christ? How you see Scripture here is vital to the way that you and I live day in and day out. How do we see the Bible? What the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is going to do throughout the church age, and how is he going to do it? What's going to allow him to do it? How does Jesus Christ save the world? How does he do that? We talk about Jesus Christ being the Savior. Let's ask him, how? How is he going to save me? And your answer to them, as you can see, is vital. If we go with the concept of salvation, their whole eternity hangs on your answer. How is he the Savior of the world? How is he my Savior? How is he going to save me? What you tell them is their whole life. You say, well, you got to join church. Well, you got to do the sacraments. Well, you got to make him Lord. Well, you've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to make public confession. You've got to, and you just go through a lot of things. Because that's where you see Scripture. And that's the way you see the Savior. Or, you just trust him. He's already done it. He has already done it. Just trust him. And it's yours. So this becomes the issue in dealing with how we see the Bible in the work of the Spirit. How is he going to glorify Christ? He's going to glorify Jesus Christ through every born-again believer who are walking in his power, walking in his light, walking in his ministry. Whatever word you want to use, there's no magic word here. The magic word is that you're trusting him to do it. And there's no substitute for that word. You're trusting him. Those who allow the Holy Spirit to use them as instruments for him to glorify Christ. This is how he's going to do it. All right, let's look at the future tense. Future, what's that future? What's it depend on? Future tense here depends on what? The departure of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the second sending. It depends on two things. He will glorify me. Two conditions. One, departure of Christ. Two, second sending. Active voice. Subject produces the action of the verb. Who is the subject? Subject is the third member of the Godhead. Subject is not man. I'm not going to glorify Christ. You're not going to glorify Christ. The subject is the Holy Spirit. Third member of the Godhead will do this. And I love the indicative. The indicative is the reality. He will do this if you just trust him. He will do it in you. This is why he is sent. Jesus Christ will say, how do I know that if I just trust in Jesus Christ, I'm saved? That's why he was sent. How do I know if I just walk by faith in the Spirit that he will glorify Christ? He will transform me. That love of Christ will come through me, and therefore Christ is glorified. A lot of ways we can look at this glorification of Christ. One is by loving as Christ loved, because what did that love do? It put him on the cross. For the saving of all mankind. Another way is, I like the way John worded it, I must decrease that he increase. How do I increase? When I walk by faith. There is nothing that decreases man, people. There is nothing more humbling to man than to just walk by faith. Because I have no merit in, I have no part in this equation, I am not worthy of any part of the equation. All that I can do is just trust him. I must decrease. How do we decrease? When we walk by faith. He must increase. How does he increase? when his love flows through me and the world sees this love, and this love attracts them to God and to Christ. They're drawn to him. They're not drawn to me. They're drawn to him. It's his love, not my love. So that's how this is going to happen. Our part, our responsibility, our obedience is simple. To trust him to do it. That's all that we can do. Just trust him to do it. To do what he was sent here to do. Just as when we trust Jesus Christ to do what he was sent to do, we trust the Holy Spirit. When we trust Jesus Christ to do what he was sent to do, hey, what happened? We received eternal life, imputed righteousness, all the wonderful things that happened. Now when we trust the Holy Spirit, he does what he was sent to do. One of those was so that you and I could bear the truth, be guided into the truth. A lot of words we're going to be looking at in this respect. Verse 14 now, he shall glorify me. He shall take he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine. Who are his? Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ by faith. This whole thing with election. A lot of people get all involved in election. It's one of the most favorite things to argue in seminary. Seminarians love to sit down and argue election. I mean, when you just have nothing else to argue about, just go find somebody and start talking about election. They love it. And you have every kind of thing you can imagine going on with election. Boy, they love this one. 2 a.m, you'll hear 2 seminarians, great theologians, arguing about election, predestination. Okay, it's very simple. God the Father has elected anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. The election is here. The election is not out here. Father, Son, let's take the earthly analogy. Whomever my son marries is part of his family. Period. What if he marries? Doesn't matter. I love my son. And whomever he marries is part of this family. That's election. Do you know whom you've elected? No. You don't know who he's going to fall in love with. Whom he's going to marry. But you already made a decision. Whomever it is, they're a part of his family. God elects anyone who will come into his son, who will believe in his son. Now, let's add all the dimensions. God is omniscient. Of course, he knows. Knowing does not mean predestinating. Knowing does not mean predestinating. Okay, he knows he will, but the point is, dealing with this whole thing of election, I've elected everyone who will come into the Son. So who are mine? All those, anyone, any scoundrel, any wonderful person who will believe in Jesus Christ. He shall take of mine. The Holy Spirit will take. People, he's our Lord now. 1 Corinthians 3. He will take them. He's our Lord. And then it says, and shall disclose it to you. Verse 14, he shall take of mine and will disclose to you. Really, isn't it it? If your Bible's correct, you'll see the word it is in italics. That means, as a word, it is not in the original text. He will disclose to you. Well, that's talking about what he's going to disclose, but he will disclose to you. Future, active, indicative. This word helps us to understand how or why they were not able to bear the mystery of Jesus Christ in you. This helps us to understand how he will guide, how he will glorify Christ. Look what it says. By indwelling you. By taking you, by filling you with the Spirit. The future tense here is when you and I are walking by faith in the Spirit. We are in the light. We are in his power. we are under his ministry. A lot of different words with phrases we can use. Whichever one you like or all of them, they all have a different dimension. In the light, in his power, in his ministry, under his ministry, a lot of things like that. But we're trusting him to do what he was sent to do. We trust him. He will disclose these things to you, teaching you, giving you the ability to bear the truth, bear the mysteries, bear the secrets about Jesus Christ and your unique relationship with him, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. I am you, you and me. I am the Father, Father and me. All these union models that are so vital to our everyday life. Now this introduces something so vital to our life, something we see day in and day out, and something we're involved in as Christians day in and day out. How am I going to understand this book? How am I going to understand the mysteries, the secrets? How am I going to know what is a secret and what the book's about? Well, some people say, study, study, study. As though the secret is in our studying, the revealing of the secret. And the more I study, the more I will unravel the secret. And they work hard at it. And somewhere, then you really have to learn the languages. Well, if you learn the languages, that's it. What a farce, dear people. Don't fall for that. There are many people through church history that understood Greek and Hebrew. There was their native languages. Never saw the truth. Never came close. It's not somewhere hidden in Greek. It's not somewhere hidden in Hebrew. It's not somewhere hidden in English. The words are there. Somebody has to turn on the light so we can see the secret. Look with me at John 5, please. Let's look at another word. In our passage, we're talking now about the mystery, Scripture, Word of God, this kind of thing, the Bible. Particularly New Testament mysteries. We've already seen the words, you're not able to bear it. So there's one thing that's going to have to be given to us by the Holy Spirit. Then, that was in verse 12. Then we've had the word, he will guide. That was the second word that we had. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will speak. But he will guide is the one that I want to concentrate on. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose. There's another one. People, in these little verses, we've got three words of Scripture understanding. Now, somebody thinks they can just pick up the Bible and start studying it and see the truth? Forget it. That's why there are so many interpretations of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to make us able to bear it. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us. The Holy Spirit's going to have to disclose it. It's not by studying and studying and studying. It's letting the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see. That's the way it's done. Now, let's look at John 5. So we got these three words. Anybody have any questions? This is fun. This is how you and I learn to see Scripture. Not by, boy, you know, if I put it all together and I do this, little here, little there, and I'll get it all together, Isaiah 28, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. You'll see law. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to have to be to bear it, guide you through it, and disclose it to you. Okay. 5:39, John. talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? People, they are those people who study Scripture word by word, letter by letter, verse by verse. I mean, they are the separators of Scripture. They study it diligently. The word that a lot of Bible churches like to boast themselves about. That was the Pharisees. They really studied Scripture. Okay. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Wrong. They do not give eternal life. They are not God. Look what he says. It is these Scriptures that bear witness of me. It's not in the knowing of Scripture. It's in what Scripture points to, dear people. We could say the same thing that Jesus did in the temple. Things in the temple did not save. The sacrifices, the temple, the Passover, did not save anybody. It pointed you there. Let's look at our passage. You search. The word is yamao. The word means to seek, to investigate, to search. This is the way many approach Scripture. It's the way I approach Scripture. Well, I'm going to search it. I just break it down. Man, I'm going to parse the verb, the climb and nouns, do my word studies, and put it back together, and all this stuff, and boy, I can figure it out by working hard. Hours and hours of beating my brains, and put it all this together, taking it apart and putting it together. Oh, I want y'all to be so thankful for me for doing that, and giving me money for doing that, and boy, just saying, don't bother me. I'm studying. I'm doing it for you. And I'm working hard for you. People, that's not how it's done. Now, if you hear me saying something wrong, sitting down all day into the night, going to Scripture and letting the Spirit open your eyes and using Greek and Hebrew, then you're not listening to me. You do the same thing two different ways. One wrong, one right. You search the Scripture. You investigate it. You take it apart. That's what Pharisee means. You take it apart. You really put it all together. People, we with the eye of the flesh cannot see the truth. We are struggling with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how we're going to look at Scripture from the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil. So they search the Scriptures. Now, I want to show you another word that a speed reader passes over. It's a very important word. Look at another very important word in this phrase. You think. You think. I don't know how many times, but so often I'll ask you, what's your view of God? And try to make the point that your view of God is how you're going to deal with your husband, your wife, your friends, associates, people at the church. This is how God would have me act. This is God. This is the God I worship. This is the way He would act. It cannot be overemphasized, your view of Scripture. And He uses the same here, what you think of Scripture. I cannot overemphasize that. What most today, what constitutes most today, most Christians have an erroneous view, an errant view of Scripture. People, just because someone stands up, now listen please, if you hear me and not hear what you think I'm saying, but hear me well. Just because someone claims inerrancy, infallibility, authority of Scripture, does not mean they will see the truth of Scripture. In fact, they say that, they will often say that, to support their list, to support their use of the law. I believe in the authority of this book, inerrancy, infallibility of the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you do. Oh, people, I wouldn't sit under a person and study if he didn't think this was the inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God. I wouldn't. But I'm not going to sit there just because he says that. That doesn't tell me anything about what he sees here. Sometimes I get brought to me, I shouldn't do it, and so I won't mention any denominations or anything, but people, let me just assure you, the heads of denominations and their top theologians, in most of them, will tell you this is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible Scripture. I wouldn't think much of one to say, oh, well, it's pretty good. You know, we study this. But, you know, the Reader's Digest has some good stuff in it. No. They're all going to tell you, basically, most of them, that this is. That doesn't tell me they're going to see the truth. Doesn't mean they're even going to come close to the truth. There's a lot more involved than just saying that. Nor does it mean they will even have a truth. Listen, doesn't even mean they will have a truthful view of Scripture. You ask the Pharisees, oh man, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, which is what they were studying, they didn't have the New Testament, so that's not knocking them, they didn't have it. Wasn't there. Infallible, God, and all this stuff. But they had an erroneous view of Scripture. I have been severely accused of playing down the importance of Scripture. I've actually been told, speaking against it by people. Scripture is my whole life. To allow the Spirit to take us through here. What do we do every time we come here? We open it up, go through things. One of my hurts is, I'd love to go back and have 5-6 classes a week. I can't put that kind of burden on you people. When you have a handful of people, you know, a sufficient number, then there will be times when the Spirit is going to lead people not to be in church, in assembly. And so if you've only got, you know, a few people and it almost becomes law, well, we better go. We won't have anybody there and I don't want him to feel bad. But I don't want you to come for that kind of a carny reason. I come here some night, nobody's here, I close the door and go on home. Go do something. I want you here because the Spirit leads you here. Because you love seeing things as I love seeing them in Scripture. Having the Spirit open your eyes. So, this isn't true. There was a professor at Dallas Seminary. I hate the way he worded it. He said, we do not have four gods. It's not my quote, it's his. We do not have four gods. We do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. We don't have four gods. We have three. Now, the problem with many is the very weak view of Scripture. They give it lip service, but they have an inner view because you think in them. That's what he says. You think in the Scriptures. As he says, if I just get Scripture, I'll get eternal life. I know people, if I just get enough knowledge of doctrine, Christ will be formed in me. If I just get enough of doctrine, I'll live a Christian life. If I just get enough of knowledge and understanding, far from it. Paul said, if I have all knowledge, that's powerful. Profits me nothing. Well, now, Paul, you don't mean nothing. Maybe not a whole lot, but you don't mean nothing there. Yeah, I mean nothing if you don't know God. Let me give you a brief history. in a few moments. Give you a brief history of what you and I understand as the Bible Church movement. Just very briefly go over these things and run through. Point one, I'll do it in points so you can kind of flow through the course of history, what's going on. You've got to go back to about the middle of the 1800s. Go back to about the middle of the 1800s. If you started studying in the middle of the 1800s, say, you know, I don't know, 1840s following, and going on from there. Okay. There was almost no proper schools and seminaries of studying the Scripture. And certainly no Bible teaching. There was just literally no Bible teaching. Almost everything was liberal. But not liberal politically, liberal theologically. I won't get into the politics. The war between the states is about ready to break out, lots to go on. Which, by the way, people, has a lot to say about our condition of our country and what was going on. But anyway, the Bible was often not taken literal. Now, we like to think of a lot of people today, but boy, it was a big deal in churches across America who did not take the Bible literally. Oh, man, that Jonah thing, come on. That Adam and Eve thing, the moon standing still, and I mean, the sun standing still, all this stuff. There was a liberal view in seminaries and colleges and churches, pulpits, and the teaching of children. Something started happening. There was a growing desire. There was a growing desire. Hunger. For truth. For understanding the Bible. You know, people, it'll help you to really look at church history correctly. Church history isn't going anywhere. It doesn't have like that an objective that it's going to reach in that sense. Church history is a history of sins. It's like the old pendulum idea. It just throughout church history, human history, that pendulum swings this way, boom. Then it swings this way, boom. Then it swings this way. And when you're on these extreme ends, boy, you're in trouble. That's when people really get hurt. And then it'll start coming back, but there's a lot of people hurt on both ends. Then it starts coming back, boom. So this pendulum swings all through history. And at this time, the trend was a growing desire for this. Now, in 1885, and I'm not going to go through names. I have all the names and places and everything. In 1885, a group of men met in Chicago. No, it wasn't for the Valentine's Day night. That's much later. But they met in Chicago. This is where, you ever hear the word fundamentalist, fundamentalism, fundy? Fundamental. What this group of men came up with was the fundamental truth they believed in. That's where fundamentalism comes in. The Bible, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ saves. There were five fundamental truths. And that was developed here. A few years later, this is all in point three, a few years later, another group met in Niagara Falls. And from these, the fundamentalism started. I'll tell you something else that started was what you and I don't know how many of you know the whole history of, you know, we call it Sunday school. But there was a Sunday school board, and what they would do, they travel across the country and started teaching children. It wasn't something that every church already had. The Sunday school started coming across with the Sunday school, and it started sweeping across, traveled across the nation. And more people desired more and more study of the scriptures, and they enjoyed these things. But there really wasn't any place in America that was teaching men how to study the Bible in this way and how to deal with the Bible and the truths of the things going on in the Bible. So, Lewis Berry Chaper came on the scene, and Lewis Berry Chaper was burdened to open up a school He was burdened to open up a school where men would be trained in how to study Scripture, the Greek and the Hebrew, and go through and study these things according to fundamental truths. So, Schaeffer, Lewis Barry Schaeffer, founded Dallas Theological Seminary. Lewis Barry Schaeffer, just prior to this, was taught by none other than C.I. Schofield of the Schofield Bible and the Schofield Memorial Church. He used to have a church here in Schofield, not far from Dallas Seminary on Fifth Avenue. He was taught by C.I. Schofield how to be filled with the Spirit by trusting the Spirit. That's where Lewis Barry Schaeffer was taught what he writes in True Spirituality. He opened Dallas Seminary to train men how to study and teach Scripture. His story is just fascinating. And he started off each year with what he called Spiritual Week, Spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. The idea was for these men now, it was his idea, his thinking. His idea was for these men that would be trained here to go back into their churches, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, all these things, go back into their churches, so it was a non-denominational thing, go back into their churches and teach and become pastors and all of this. Dallas didn't ordain them, wanted them to go back. They purposely didn't ordain. They were to go back, do their denominations, and as they go back, they would teach. We're off. Okay, I want to get this on there. Good. Lewis Barry Schaeffer opened Dallas Theological Seminary with the idea of training men, starting them off each year with the Spirituality Week, how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. And then he would train them in the languages, Greek, Hebrew, how to study with the fundamental principles in mind, the gospel, the true gospel, understanding these things. They were to go back then into their various respective churches, denominational churches, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, all these churches, whatever, and be pastors there. But what happened was, eventually, these churches did not want this kind of teaching. The mass of people really didn't want men to come in and just open the Scriptures and start teaching the Scriptures. They wanted what we call preaching. And they wanted stories. And they want you to feel good. But not just work your way through passages of Scripture. So they didn't want this kind of Scripture. Point five. So, what happened next was, you got some men, they're trained, we'll just go with this idea, they have been given the gift to pastor teacher, and now they know how to deal with the languages and these types of things, and so they just started their own churches. And for lack of a better name or anything, it's called a Bible church. We're going to study the Bible. We're not a this denomination or that. We're not going to promote this concept or that. We're going to study the Bible. So, simply calling it Bible churches. Churches designed to study Scripture. These Bible churches started popping up across the nation. One here, one there, one there, then it had to leave, and then it goes somewhere else, but it started growing, and these things started occurring across the country. And we're talking a mass movement. Dallas Seminary didn't graduate that many every year. But the ones that did graduate, that went on into the ministry, you'd find them just starting to take, their denominations and all didn't want them. So they would go and they would open up a church somewhere and they would start teaching. And there'd be a few people, a lot of them started off like just this many, people wanting that kind of teaching. Point six. Point five, Bible churches. Okay, point six. Several things started infiltrating the Bible church. Now, before I go any further with this, well, I have even this subtitle, sub one, print one in parentheses, sub point one. Do you think Satan's just going to sit back and say, oh, well, that's a nice thing going on? No. You can just expect. I mean, if you're standing back, now, when you're doing this, you don't think so much this way. But when you're standing back, and you're looking at this whole thing, sometimes you watch a movie, and you lean over to whoever you're with, and it's going too good. Something's going to mess this up. Something's going to happen. I will not watch the second reel on the movie Camelot. The first reel is just too great. And I ended at the first reel and go to bed or something. Because the whole first half of the movie is just beautiful. And for a movie, that's where I want to live. But when you see that, you know. You know. And then you almost know when Lancelot says, you know, who's the only one that can really do all that that King Arthur wants to do? You know, moi, me. I'm the greatest. I'm the only one. You know, oh, this guy is setting himself up for a dive. So you just know something's going to happen. Okay, step point one, Satan's counterattack. Satan started his countering the Bible teaching, bringing in all kinds of erroneous teaching into the Bible churches, bringing in the charismatic stuff into the Bible churches, bringing in a lot of stuff that was in the other churches. Well, we want this, and we want that, and we want this, and we want that. It's kind of like people, I was interested in people who like to move to beautiful places in Colorado or in the mountains or down somewhere, even in Texas. And what do they immediately want? Well, one thing we're going to need is a 24-hour grocery store. Then we're going to need a big movie house. Then we're going to... Hey, wait a minute. I thought that's what you just moved from. That's why you're here. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know. But that's the kind of thing that happens. That's human nature. That's human nature. And so Satan starts his attack. Point two, sub-point two, within the Bible churches themselves, all kinds of things started eroding the teaching of the truth. The Bible church started being watered down in a lot of ways, looking very much like the churches it didn't want to be. Point three. Now the Bible church may have men, many Bible churches today have men unqualified and just seeing how to be filled with the Spirit, how to teach and study Scripture. Point four, on one extreme, you have Phariseeism. Boy, just, man, it is word by word, Greek, Hebrew, bum, 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 all of this kind of stuff without ever seeing the truth, all the way to the other end of a very weak view of Scripture, even in Bible churches. So that now, as you travel around the country, you know, you'd open up the phone book if you wanted to worship somewhere you visited. Oh, there's a Bible church. We'll go there. And you'd probably get some Bible teaching. Not necessarily so anymore. Not necessarily so. Point five, what you really have is action and reaction. We stand on inherent infallibility. We teach the truth. Maybe, maybe not. Not all, but many Bible churches today, no longer even clear on the gospel for the unbeliever. Even the gospel, how to be saved eternally, you will not hear the truth in every Bible church. How to be saved by just faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else but faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ, you're not going to hear in a lot of Bible churches. They've added a lot to it. And many Bible churches are returning now to the condition of the church in the middle of the 19th century. But this is the scene. This is the pendulum. A lot of people don't want verse-by-verse teaching. They want preaching. They want a lot of other stuff. They don't want this. And so you start, oh, well, okay, you know, I'm not compromising truth, and maybe not there, and then you just keep going until pretty soon you have, and you don't even know it. I'm sure you know the story. You know, you take the frog, you put him in nice cold water over the oven, and he just sits there. and he's cooked. He just slowly got warmer, 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 and before it was over, he's dead, cooked. You put him in the hot, boom, jumped right out. He knows better. But he just slowly let it happen. And that happens. And what we're seeing here is, as I said, it's a trend. The history is a history, the church age history of man is in trends, not going anywhere is like an objective. The objective is individual. You know, you would think, well, didn't we solve the how to be saved issue in some century in the church? Wasn't it written down? Yeah. But you know what? Every generation, every individual has to fight that battle. It's not resolved by our fathers and then that's it. That's it. Don't improve it. No. Every generation has to decide for itself, how are you saved? We can do what we say, pass it on, but even passing it on to children, they're going to have to decide, do I believe this is how you're saved? Do I believe this is how you're filled with the Spirit? Do I believe this about God? We don't pass things on resolved like you might in some technical field. We don't do that. Major point 7. So because someone believes in the authoritative, inerrant, infallibility of Scripture, authoritative Scripture does not mean they see the truth. It's a good start, but then they get no further than that. So because someone believes that the Bible is the final authority, inerrant, infallible, does not mean they will see the truth. Point 8. View of God, view of Scripture. So important. What do you think of Scripture? Do you think that if you just learn enough, you'll be transformed in the image of Christ? If you just learn enough, you'll have eternal life. If you just learn enough, is that your view of Scripture? That in it, somehow in it, lies the power. Or is it a personal relationship with a personal, intimate God? And finally, 9, but this will close. Problem? Man cannot understand Scripture. He needs God to open his eyes. I don't care his education or the lack of it. I don't care how much education he has or how little education he has. I firmly believe that when we all get to that judgment seat and all the wood, hay, and stubble and all of this stuff going on, people are going to be what we would call ignorant, uneducated, some pastors through all church history. Not to be a racist, but to make my point, some black pastor in the backwoods of Alabama, he taught his people to believe in Jesus Christ and just believe in the Spirit and let God lead you. And a lot of these men, I believe, are going to walk away with a lot of reward in that sense of our thinking. And a lot of men that have the high credentials, not only in their educational thing, but in their authority and position over the radio, television, book writing, and all of this stuff, they're going to be saying, can I help you with your wagon, clearing all your stuff? I'm being funny. But that's the kind of thing. They never see the truth. Truth is so simple. But it takes God to open our eyes. We have to allow Him to do such things as we're looking at now, to bear, guide, disclose, and to reveal to us what's going on in Scripture. Okay, we'll stop here and start right here next Tuesday evening. Closing a word of prayer. Father, as we went through these things tonight, Father, we end up with you once again. How totally dependent we are upon you, even to see the truth in Scripture. And this isn't a bad thing, to find ourselves dependent upon you and the one that you have sent, depending on the third member of the Godhead, therefore depending on God, even to understand, even to see the truth in Scripture. And how grateful we are that it does not depend on us. How grateful we are that it doesn't depend on our IQ. How grateful we are that it doesn't depend on our abilities and the languages. How grateful we are that it doesn't depend on our working hard. For we could never work hard enough. But just to trust you. We praise you for your plan of grace. We praise you that you have made it such that anyone, that whosoever will, not only can be saved, but can be transformed into the image of Christ. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.